This conference will now be recorded.
Okay, Bill, you are an old friend and honored guest today. Why don't you start us in prayer?
Yeshua, we just want to thank you and praise you for being our Messiah, for everything you do for us, Father. We ask your guidance in this group meeting. We ask for insight and wisdom in the study of your word. And we just thank you for supplying all of our needs every day. And we just thank you so much for just protecting us from the evils of the world. We ask a special blessing on Kimberly at this time, that she will speak only the words that you put in her mouth, Father. And we thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Okay, so what we're going to do first is start with the Torah portion. And we will read the Torah portion and the Haftarah and the Brit Hadashah portions. And Bill and Brenda, what we do is we take 5 verses each, and we just go around the online room and around our table here and read our 5 verses. Hi, okay. Rona. She's saying my mic does not want to unmute, but I am here. Oh, I understand that frustration. And then, Bill, what we do is we keep our microphone on our phone or our computer muted until it's time to speak. And when you unmute during the midrash, that also is like raising your hand in the meeting to be able to speak or ask a question. And the reason that we do that is because sometimes we get a lot of background noise from, you know, what's going on in people's homes and stuff. So we just minimize that noise as well. So Michael and I are going to start at Genesis 23, verse 1. Our Torah portion goes to Genesis 25, verse 18. And I'll start reading, and then Michael will read, and then Joanne, Mark, Michelle, Bill, Brenda, Shelby, and Rona. I'll ask if you were able to get unmuted. If not, then we'll start back with me again. Okay, so here we go. Genesis 23:1. Sarah lived 127 years. This was the length of Sarah's life. She died in Kiriat Arba, also called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham rose up from before his dead and spoke to the children of Het, saying, I am a stranger and a foreigner living with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The children of Het answered Abraham, saying to him,
Listen to us, my lord. You are a prince of Yahweh, a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave or hinder you from burying your dead wife. So Abraham stood up and bowed to the people of the land, the Hittites. And Abraham said to them, If you are willing to grant my dead a proper burial, listen to me, and plead with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, so that he may give, which means sell, me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me here in your presence for the full price as a burial site, which I may keep forever among you. Now Ephron was present there among the sons of Heth. So within the hearing of all the sons of Heth and all who were entering the gate of his city, Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, saying,
Joanne?
No, my lord, listen to me. I am giving you the field with its cave. I'm giving it to you. In the presence of my people, I give it to you. Avraham bowed before the people of the land and spoke to Ephron in their hearing. Please be good enough to listen to me. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, and I will bury my dead there. But Ephron answered Avraham.
One more verse.
Oh, sorry. My Lord, listen to me. A plot of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? Just bury your dead.
Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the field in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to your country you came from?"
Bill?
Mm-hmm. Abraham said to him, "See to it that you don't bring my son back there. Adonai, the Elohim of heaven, who took me away from my father's house and away from the land I was born in, who spoke to me and swore to me, 'I will give this land to your descendants,' he will send his angel ahead of you, and you are to bring a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are released from your obligation under my oath. Just don't bring my son back there." The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, all kinds of gifts from his master, got up and went to Aram Naharaim to Nacor's city.
Brenda?
And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rivka, who was born to Betuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder.
Shelby?
And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done, giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not.
Rona, are you able to, are you still muted? I guess so. I'm going to go ahead and read. As the camels had done drinking, the man took a golden ring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to stay?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Betuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She said moreover to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge in."
Man bowed his head and worshiped Yahweh. He said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of my master Abraham, who has not denied his loving kindness and his truth to my master. As for me, Yahweh led me to the house of my master's brothers." Then the girl ran and told her mother's household what had happened. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man at the well. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and when he heard Rebekah, his sister, saying, "The man said this to me," he went to Eliezer and found him standing by the camels at the spring.
Okay, Joanne?
"Come on in," he said. "You whom Adonai has blessed, why are you standing outside when I have made room in the house and prepared a place for the camels?" So the man went inside, and while the camels were being unloaded and provided straw and fodder, water was brought for him to wash his feet and the feet of the men with him. But when a meal was set before him, he said, "I won't eat until I say what I have to say." Laban said, "Speak." He said, "I am Abraham's servant. Adonai has greatly blessed my master so that he has grown wealthy. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female slaves, camels and donkeys.
My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'Yahweh, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son, from my own clan and from my father's family.
Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath, even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, 'O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come, see, I am standing beside the spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and if she says to me, "Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too," let her be the one Yahweh has chosen for my master's son." Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring, drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink."
She immediately lowered the jug from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will water your camels as well." So I drank, and she had the camels drink too. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" And she answered, "The daughter of Betuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, bowed my head, prostrated myself before Adonai and blessed Adonai, Elohim of my master Abraham, for having led me in the right way to obtain my master's brother's daughter for his son. So now, if you people intend to show grace and truth to my master, tell me. But if not, tell me, so that I can turn elsewhere. Laban and Betuel replied, "Since this comes from Adonai, we can't say anything to you, either bad or good.
Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master."
Shelby?
And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way.
Okay, Rona, how is your situation there? Are you still unable to unmute? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read. Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he lived in the land of the south. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there were camels coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she got off the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is this man who is walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." She took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Isaac brought her into his mother's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. He loved her. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Michael, go ahead. We've got a new person in the room. Dee, how are you, Dee? Okay, we're going to proceed. Michael, go ahead and start at 25.
I'm sorry, can you hear me?
Yes. Okay, there you are. Just greeting you. Michael is going to read, and then we'll put you in the next rotation to read.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She gave birth to Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dadan. The sons of Dadan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave everything that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Hagar and Keturah, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them to east country away from Isaac, his son, a promise. Oops.
Yeah, that's far. Okay. Verse 7, Joanne.
This is how long Abraham lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last, dying in a ripe old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, by Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Het, Abraham was buried there with Sarah, his wife. mom died.
After After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar, the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, listed in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the first of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetor, Naphish, and Kedema.
These were Ishmael's sons, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Ashur, near the borders of Egypt as you go towards Ashur, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. And Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and his sister of Laban, the Aramean. I can't say that word. Blah, blah, blah.
That's okay. We're done with the reading of the Torah portion now. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll go through this Torah portion. Father, I thank you. I bless you. I praise you for everything that you are doing with your people and everything that you're doing to bless Michael and me. And I pray for all the people online and those who will hear the recording, that all of our ears may be open to you to hear your word and to hear what you have to say. And Father, your word only, if anything comes from me, let my words fall by the wayside and die and not prosper. Let only your word go forth and not come back void. I pray that you'll be with everything that comes out of my mouth, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Yeah. All right, so I'm going to go back to Genesis 23:1. When I was growing up, and it's still this way, that, you know, the church portrays Isaac as a child when he was taken to be bound on Mount Moriah. But the fact of the matter is that he was 36 or 37 years old at his binding. Sarah was 90 when she conceived, so she would have been either 90 or 91, depending on when her birthday fell, when Isaac was born. So she died at the age of 127. So there was 36 or 37 years from the time that he was born until Abraham took him to the mountain and bound him. So Sarah died of a broken heart, says Jasher, the book of Jasher, that, and of course we would say heart attack, you know, today probably, but she was trying to prevent. She was trying to find Abraham, according to the book of Jasher, and was trying to prevent Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And, you know, when Yeshua was sacrificed, it had to have been a horrible thing for Mary, because there's her son. But glory be to God, he arose, and there was Mary when he arose. But nevertheless, Sarah was living in Beersheba, but she died in Hebron. So she had traveled from Beersheba to Hebron, as it says in the book of Jasher, trying to find Abraham. Anyway, that is the way that she died. And we have here in verse 1 that she died at 127 years. So now let's talk about this conversation that Abraham has with the children of Heth. So we're going to find out that Heth is the son, and I'm going to look it up here just to give you the exact scripture where this is, but he is a son of Canaan. In Genesis 10:15, it says Canaan begat Sidon, where we get the city of Sidon in Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon. So the Sidonians, which is also spelled with a Z or an S, Sidonians, they are Canaanites. Now I want you to pay attention to all this Canaanite family, because it plays into the end of days and actually what is happening right now on the world stage. So Sidon and Heth, it says there in Genesis 10:15. And then the very next place where we read about Heth is here in this story of Abraham. In this same chapter, we're going to find out that Heth is actually the father of the people that became Hittites. They're Hethites, Hittites, you see. And so we need to understand who Abraham was dealing with. And as I go further, you're going to start to get a sense of who these people were. And they Ephron seemed to want to deal kind of snidely with Abraham. But here we have in Genesis 23:13, we have Abraham upholding his oath to Yahweh, the one that he took in Genesis 14, where, you know, he went to war, he got the Lot back. And then that victory was celebrated at Salem, where the king of Salem comes out, and that's Melchizedek. He blessed Abraham, and Abraham told the king of Sodom, who wanted to give Abraham spoils from that war, no, I have taken an oath of all the wealth that will come to me will be by my king, Yahweh. And so here, Abraham is doing the same thing. So he goes to Ephron, and Ephron is going to give him this burial site. And Abraham is saying, no, I'm not going to take it, because of the oath that he made to the Most High God there in that time when he was at Salem. And so what does Ephron answer? Now, Ephron has, you know, he's wanting to save face. He said, I'm going to give this to you. Abraham has kind of offended him here, you know, because if somebody in that culture, they want to give you something, you are hard-pressed to not take it. But Abraham has good reason, because he had made an oath. Yet, Ephron has to save face. So how does he do that? Well, he manipulates a sentence. What is a piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver between me and you? So he very subtly slips in. It doesn't look subtle here in this scripture, but that's what he's doing. He's subtly slipping this in order to save his own face and to accept what Abraham had said about he not being able to take this as being given to him. And so here we have this property now is going to be purchased for 400 shekels of silver. Now, Abraham did not negotiate the price. You know, those of us who have traveled in the Middle East or who have lived in the Middle East know that in every place you go, like in every store, you can negotiate. And what we have found out over the years is that they build in a discount. And they'll even, so if you fuss over the price of something, they already have a discounted price that they'll give you. Now, of course, it also goes the other way, that if they see that you're an American, they will give you an American price as compared to the Jordanian price. But most of the time when you go in the store, the price is the price, and if you fuss or negotiate with them, they'll reduce the price a little bit. And if they think that you're going to walk out, sometimes they will even offer you the reduced price, the discount price. So Abraham, though, here did not negotiate the price. He just paid it. Now, the number 400 has to do with the Messiah, the government of Messiah. That number there, 400, is significant. So in verse 17, we find the first recorded deed in the Bible. And that deed is still legal today. That deed stands from this time thousands of years ago. And so the field, it says here in verse 20, and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the children of Heth, a Canaanite, as a possession for a burial place. Now, as I said, Heth is the ancestor of the Hittites. He's the second of the 12 Canaanite nations. Isn't that interesting? The Canaanites had 12 Canaanite nations that came from his 12 sons. And Ishmael also has 12. Isaac, though, didn't get 12. Isaac got 2. And from one of those 2 came 12. But that number is very significant to Yahweh. But here is an important historical piece from the Book of Jubilees. The Book of Jubilees is a Jewish history that contains the account of Noah, who gave or partitioned the earth by lots to his 3 sons, to whatever part of the earth that they knew about at that time. It was divided up by lots to his 3 sons. And the lot of the area, which we now call the Middle East, specifically in Israel and Jordan, that area, and even parts north of Israel and Jordan, that fell to Shem. Now, Ham's portion was to the south in the area which we would call Egypt, and that's actually North Africa. And Japheth's portion was to the north. But there was a dispute over this because Canaan wanted to possess Shem's parcel of the earth. You see, back there in the story of let me go get that. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, in Genesis 9:26. So you see, Canaan was stinging from the curse that Noah had put on him. And Canaan was not about to let Shem get the best part of the earth. So Canaan determined, according to the Book of Jubilees, that he was going to move into Shem's land. He was going to go there and he was going to be a squatter. To this day, the Canaanites that are still in the land are squatters. Shem's brothers, Ham and Japheth, pleaded with Canaan to not move into Shem's territory, but move there, Canaan did. And he took all 12 of his sons, and they were all squatters on the land. Now, Canaan's descendants include, but are not limited to, though a few of those tribes that are mentioned in Deuteronomy, the Girgashites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Hittites, when Moses told them, when you come up against these people, you're supposed to kill them. There's more sons of Canaan than what are right there in that list in Deuteronomy. But there is another very important piece to this. This is why I told you to pay attention, because there is what the scholars call a minor descendant of Canaan. You know, those scholars who don't know anything about prophecy in the scriptures, what they say is that this one minor descendant, you know, he's not that important, but I'm going to tell you that he is important for the end of days, and that is the descendant of the Sinites, the descendant of Sini, S-I-N-I. Now, that name, Sini, or the Sinim, that name means thorn, and in some times there are people that say that it means clay. Now, Sini is the eighth son of Canaan, according to Genesis 10:17. But these people, there are people on the earth today that call themselves the Sino, the Sino. Those people we know are China. These are the Chinese people. So they refer to themselves in all of their treaties as the Sino-whatever other country treaty. We just had one in August 2020, the Sino-Russian treaty, which was an economic and military treaty between Russia and China. And so you can see how when we do what Isaiah says, and we go back to the beginning, and we get these the little details. And this is a detail that does not appear in scripture, except in the naming of Canaan's descendants. But if we go back and we dig, we can find out what's going to happen at the end of days. And so the Sino people, or the Sini or Sino people, the Chinese today, have a tremendous interest in the Middle East. They have a tremendous interest in the people of Jacob, who are scattered all over the world. And the head of the Jacobites on the earth today, especially the Ephraimites, the northern tribes, is the USA. The Chinese have that special interest in all of those people, and they have a special interest in Israel, because the Canaanites don't want the children of Abraham in that land. And so they're coming, and we can read about that big, big army that's going to come. And I have always believed, it wasn't named in Revelation, but I've always believed that that is China coming. But China even today owns Haifa Port in Israel. And last year in 2020, Israel's imports from China rose over 20%. That is a huge jump, and it's going to be to Israel's detriment that China owns Haifa Port and is doing such business with China. Okay, so now moving on to Genesis 24:1, it says that Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and Yahweh had blessed Abraham in all things. So I just want to go down a little Torah trail here and mention Melchizedek. Shem was the earthly order of Melchizedek, high priest, counterpart to Yeshua at that time, just like Aaron would become the earthly high priest in the Levitical priesthood, but he represented Yeshua on the earth. That's what the Melchizedek was. Shem, the Melchizedek high priest of Salem, blessed Abraham, and as I said before, Abraham took that oath. When Shem blessed Abraham, Shem was actually anointing Abraham as the next Melchizedek. However, Shem outlived Abraham. But not only had Abraham learned the Torah from Shem, but also Isaac had learned from Shem. The book of Jasher reveals that not only did Noah and Abraham know one another, but that Abram lived with Noah and Shem for 39 years. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, and he lived 950 years. So in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, according to Genesis 7:11. And then in Genesis 9:28-29, it said, Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Well, if you go from the birth of Arphaxad 2 years after the flood to the birth of Abram, you only come to 292 years. So Noah lived 350 years after the flood, and Shem lived 500 years after the flood. Abram's life overlapped Noah's life by 58 years. So Abraham had opportunity to learn from Noah and Shem. Now, did Abraham learn from Noah? I don't know. But certainly, I believe, and there's historical conjecture, and I would think that it's true because Abraham, the testimony of Abraham by Yahweh and himself is that Abraham kept the Torah. He kept the commandments, the judgments, and did all of that, which he would have had to learn from somewhere. Where would he have learned it? Well, he probably learned it from Shem, but it's possible that he also learned some things from Noah. So Abraham lived to be 175, and then Shem outlived Abraham by another 35 years. So it is interesting that both Isaac and Jacob were also possibly taught by Shem and Eber, from where we get the word Hebrew. So I thought that would be a little interesting piece there. In verse 2, we have Abraham sending Eliezer to go get Isaac. How do we know it's Eliezer? Because in verse 2, Abraham said, this is his servant, the elder of his house, who rules over everything he has. And in Genesis 15:2, Abram said to Yahweh Elohim, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So here in Genesis 24:2, we can make the safe assumption that the servant that is the steward or elder of his house is still Eliezer of Damascus. And so he's going to make Eliezer swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, that no wife will be taken for his son from the daughters of the Canaanites. There can be no mixture between the Hebrews and the Canaanites. Now, we know that those mixtures happened. We have that recorded in Scripture later on, but that is a big no-no for Yahweh. So Abraham sends Eliezer to his own family. So he goes to his own family. We have a friend here where we are in Jordan who is married to his cousin. Well, we're going to see here that Isaac is going to marry his cousin, Rebekah. And so going to the family is the way it's done. It's the way it's been done for the last 4,000 years, and it was being done for however long, however many hundreds of years, between Noah and when Isaac was born. That's the way it's done. You go to your own family. You don't intermarry into other families. So Abraham, in verse 6, told him that Eliezer was to not get a wife from the Canaanites. He was to go to the family. And so Abraham was sending Eliezer outside of the promised land. He was not allowing Isaac to go. And he said, "Don't you take my son back there again." So, we're not allowed to do that. Abraham was adamant that Isaac not go back to the family, but that the wife be brought to him. And there's a prophetic and spiritual significance there. Eliezer is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of type and shadows, by the way, in this Torah portion. Eliezer is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. Where he goes is all over the earth to gather the bride for Yeshua. But where Abraham was is the land that was promised for Abraham's descendants. Now, I want to explain the difference between the promised land of Israel and greater Israel. Abraham was given by Yahweh a huge portion of land that is outside the portion that's set aside for Jacob's descendants. There are portions of land that are set aside for Ishmael and the Moabites and the Ammonites. And so, there's going to be so many descendants of Jacobites that there will be an expansion eventually, and the tribal territories will be different in like it is in the time that Ezekiel talked about, which I don't want to get into. But so we have this difference between the promised land and greater Israel, which is from the river Nile up to the river Euphrates. I mean, Abraham's portion of the earth is a lot, but there are a lot of descendants of Abraham that have to be taken care of, you see. And the Lord is not going to short any of Abraham's descendants. So we go down here into verse 10, and we see what Eliezer the servant is going to take. 10 of his master's camels and a variety of gifts with him, and he's going to go to the city of Nahor. Now, that's where Terah and Abraham landed. in Genesis 11, at the end of, they came to Haran, okay? They came to Haran in Genesis 11, 31, but apparently, okay, my memory failed me there. Apparently, a city of Nahor had come about, and that's where his brother's wife, we're going to talk about the brother's wife in a minute because Nahor was his brother. So he takes the camels and the many gifts, and he makes the camels kneel down outside of the city. So he's there on the outskirts of the city by the well of water with the camels and all of the gifts that he brought. What are those gifts? They're the bride price. He's going to pay the price for whatever woman he's going to bring back for Isaac. So you have the bride price being taken from Abraham to the city of Nahor. The camels are kneeling down there at the time when the women go out to draw the water. And then he gives a test to Yahweh. He could have watered those camels himself, you know, but he used the watering of the camels as a test. It was a test to see who was going to be a servant, because Yeshua is a servant of all. And Isaac is a type and shadow of Yeshua. And we have to have a bride who is a servant of all. So Rebecca comes out, and what does she do? She immediately starts to serve. She not only served the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, but she served his camels, his transportation. Before I go any further, I want to draw your attention to 1 Kings 17, 8 and 9, which is not in the Torah portion, but this is about the widow of Zarephath. It's the same principle with Elijah, who went to the widow of Zarephath, as with Eliezer, who prayed that, you know, there would be just the right woman would come along. Elijah had been told by Yahweh to go to Zarephath, to the widow, who had already been commanded to help him. When he arrived at the city, there she was, picking up sticks. And so when Eliezer arrived at the well, there was Rebecca. But let's read in 1 Kings 17, 8, starting, Yahweh's word came to him, Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." So we have the same thing. "Please let down your pitcher that I may drink," said Eliezer. "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink," said Elijah. Now, Rebecca went ahead and served the camels. And this widow in Zarephath went ahead and served Elijah with food after she gave him something to drink. So there's a lot to be said in the scripture for servanthood, just serving others. So Rebecca was the first to arrive at the spring and the well. And as I said, she was a cousin of Isaac, but it mentions that She was born to Betuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. So Nahor had a son, Betuel, and he was the son of Milcah. But where is Nahor, Abraham's brother? They talk in here, or this chapter 24 talks in here about the mother, Milcah, but never mentions Nahor. It talks instead about the brother, Betuel, and Laban. And this is because Nahor must be dead. And so now we see here the example of that the brother, even though the household is called after the wife of Nahor, Milcah, it's the brother who now is the firstborn, and he is taking place of the father. So we still have that custom here in the Middle East 4,000 years later, but this is exactly what happens. So in verse 24:19, we read that she was drawing water for the camels and they finished drinking. Now, I used to think that she had this big pitcher and she's got 10 camels and she's running to them. And what is she putting their water in? And how are they drinking? And a pitcher is just not that big of a thing that you can just run back and forth for 10 camels and they can drink gallons of water at a time. I have always seen that as a problem until I did the tour in Israel. We went to a well, and at the well, there were troughs. And so you have the round hole for the well, and then you have all these troughs that ran down from the mouth of the well. And then I got it. So she was bringing up her pitcher, filling it with water, and pouring the water down the troughs. And those camels were drinking the water as the water went down the troughs. She was not having to run back and forth in order to water those camels. Nonetheless, that is hard work. So now in Genesis 24:28, we read again about Rebekah's mother's house, but it was her brother Laban who was the man of the house, who was doing the job of the firstborn. He is the one that's covering the household. And he sees all the ring and the bracelets and so forth, and then takes Eliezer in. He's going to feed Eliezer, but Eliezer wants to speak. And he tells him in verse 37 that Abraham had told him he will not take a wife for Isaac from the daughters of the Canaanites, only Shemites. You see, Abraham's family are Shemites. Nahor, Rebekah, Laban, they're all Shemites. That's why in verse 38, you go to Abraham's father's house, to his relatives, to take a wife. It's the same family. And he's talking here in verse 44 about the test and how that she had passed, Rebekah had passed the test of giving him water to drink and then drawing for his camels. And we have in verse 46, her again being described as giving drink to the camels. This is the third time he said that she gave drink to the camels. What is the significance of Rebekah giving water to those camels? Well, Yeshua said that giving water to people, and she gave water to the servant Eliezer, is one of the attestations or one of the attributes that we are serving him. In Matthew 25, starting at verse 34, it says that those of you who are on the right hand inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. The hungry, that's the widow of Zarephath. And you gave me food to eat, to Elijah. I was thirsty, the servant of Abraham. And you gave me drink, and not only for Abraham, but for his camels. I was a stranger. Eliezer was a stranger to Laban and Milcah and Rebekah and Betuel. But they took him in. The same with the widow of Zarephath. I was naked and you clothed me. Matthew 25, 36. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to see you? And the king will answer them, most certainly I tell you, because you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And of course, then he goes on to say that those who do not serve people this way are going to be told, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. So we have a connection here to servanthood. And what is servanthood? Giving water and food and clothing, visiting the sick, going to the prisoners, taking in strangers, clothing people. That's the service. That's Rebecca. That's the widow of Zarephath. That's what the requirements are when the Holy Spirit, which is represented by Eliezer here, comes and looks at your life. What is he going to see? Is he going to see that you served others? Because truthfully, if we are not serving others, we are not serving the kingdom. And that's the bottom line. So we must be willing to do these things, and especially now in the time that we're coming into, that how are we going to survive this tribulation? We're going to survive it by doing these things of service, not by stocking up on food and guns and ammunition. How you get in the kingdom, even if your body dies for a short time, is this: being the servant, like Yeshua. And Rebecca was a servant like Isaac. And Isaac is a type and shadow of Yeshua. So in verse 52, Abraham's servant bowed himself to the earth and worshiped Yahweh. As a servant of Abraham, Eliezer would do nothing more than what Abraham wanted. As the Holy Spirit, represented by Eliezer, the Holy Spirit will do nothing other than what is the will of the Father. Just like Yeshua. So when people come and they say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, like I once had a friend who told me that the Holy Spirit had told them not to keep the seventh day Sabbath. And she had a check in her spirit because I was keeping the Sabbath on the seventh day. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only tell you to do what the Father has said. And in verse 53, the servant brings out jewels of silver. jewels of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So these are the bride price, the silver and gold and the clothing. Oh, we're going to get clothing. Remember the white linen. And we're going to get silver and gold and so forth as well. But the clothing comes to my mind in the linen. And he also gave precious things to her brother and mother. That's the dowry. So they, when they sent her, I'm sorry, they gave her things to take away with her. That's the dowry. So they blessed her and they sent her away with her ladies. And so she goes and she meets Isaac. She covers herself. And then he takes her into his mother's tent. Now, quickly, in verse 25, Genesis 25:5, it's significant that Abraham gave everything he had to Isaac. But he gave gifts to the sons of Abraham's concubines. And he sent Ishmael off to the east country, and he gave gifts to them. And then it says, these are the years of Abraham's life. And I've already told you about how long he lived, and that Abraham and Shem and Noah, their lives overlapped. By the time he died, we have here in verse 9, a man, Zohar the Hittite. So even though there was a reference a couple of chapters ago in chapter 23 that there were Hittites there, they were being called the children of Heth, even though the word Hittite is in there. Now we have them not very long afterwards, growing into another empire called the Hittite Empire. And then we have down here the names of the children of Ishmael. And I want to talk about the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, and then Kedar, because after the tribulation and when Yeshua is reigning on his throne, these two firstborns of Ishmael come up with approval on Yahweh's altar, Isaiah 60, verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. He's talking to Jerusalem, Zion, and the people, which are all one thing. You really can't separate Jerusalem, Zion, and the people. You can't separate Washington from America and from American people. They're all the same, you see. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you, and they shall come up with acceptance on my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, Nebaioth, the son of Ishmael, he has a different name according to the Greeks. They call him Nabatea. The Nabateans are known for building Petra. So we have in the region of Petra, this is why so many people say that Petra will be a safe place in the end of days, because that's Ishmael's firstborn, Nebaioth, is there. And he will come up on acceptance on Yahweh's altar, because he has ministered to Jerusalem, to the people who belong to Jerusalem. Anyway, that does it for me. I've been talking long enough, so now we're going to turn it over and let some of you talk, or all of you, anybody who wants to talk, ask a question or so forth. Please Speak up. Amen. Sandra?
Hello.
Hi, Sandra. Hi. Good to see you.
Thank you. Sorry to be late.
It's okay. Did you have something you wanted to say about the Torah portion?
No, I'm sorry. You know, mine just shows up that it's always on, but I'm not on, even when I'm not on, because I'm on a regular computer.
Okay.
That's why. Sorry.
Rona, if you ever get unmuted, you know, give me a little text over here in the chat section. Mark and Michelle.
Yeah, this is Mark here. I just kind of took notes as we went through it on some things that interested me, and I thought I'd share those.
Okay.
So first, I mean, we're talking about Abraham here, and one of the things that struck me is nobody doesn't like Abraham. Everybody likes him. He's not controversial. He's just a good guy in the eyes of people of the world who know of him. And, you know, that's maybe not the case with Isaac and Jacob, because then you're separating people out there. And so, I mean, that's just one observation. Another is that Abraham, though powerful, was very respectful to the people of Canaan when he wanted to buy that the burial place for Sarah. And that's just like a regular, almost silly thing, but, you know, he apparently didn't like them or respect them enough because he really, really didn't want to get a wife there. Now, the Lord was giving him the land of Canaan, but as you talked about, Kimberly, you know, he wasn't to be getting people from them. But I'm bringing this up just on a personal level. You know, we can be respectful to people. We can be friendly to people that are not people that God wants us to be really close with. We don't even have to like them. But it's good in society to be respectful. And Abraham's an example in that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's not necessarily two-faced either. I mean, you know, it's one thing if you're being really nice to the person to their face and behind their back saying nasty stuff to everybody else. There's no need for that. It's just kind of an observation for personal life. Another is there's a semi-parallel here with Moses when he was escaping Egypt after he had killed that Egyptian, where he went to a well, and there he ran into a daughter of the priest of Midian, when we look here in our passage at chapter 25, verse 2, it says that Keturah bore to Abraham Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, and Midian, as well as some others. So it's interesting, when Moses went, you know, Jethro or Reuel was called the priest of Midian. I remember years ago I was asked to like give a sermon to this church in the greater Chicago area that had a lot of African people in it. And I didn't know what to speak on. So I spoke on Moses fleeing Egypt and that he was, you know, escaping murder charges. And, you know, here he was and he married the daughter of a pagan priest. And apparently the people were really mad at me, and I shared with an apologist that we had on our ministry team what was happening. He says, no, Midian, you know, he's the daughter of the Midianites are from Abraham and Keturah. So they were probably even circumcised. And so it's not appropriate to just flat out assert that these were pagan people, that, you know, the priest of Midian, maybe he was a priest to Yahweh. We don't really know. And so I learned that lesson. So when we came across that here, I thought I'd bring it up. I have a question in that same passage, chapter 25, verse 3. It says that the descendants of Dedan were Asurites.
Is it possible that's Assyrians? Does anyone know? I know in Arabic it's Ashuri is what they call Assyrians. And does anyone know? Silence. Okay. Well, that's something we could look up, or I could look up. And then I have another issue here, and it's an issue regarding prayer. I've listened in the past to a guy on the radio. He's just kind of a political commentator guy, and he talks about, and he's Jewish, and he's a rabbi, and he says that, you know, when we pray in Jewish tradition, that you always pray out loud. And, you know, a lot of times when I pray, I don't pray out loud. And so I've noticed that that's a better thing if I pray out loud. But here in chapter 24, at verse 12, it says, Abraham's servant prayed. And Abraham's servant, 24:12, then he prayed, O Yahweh, God of my master Abram, give me success today. Show me kindness. See, I'm standing by the spring. Okay, fine. But then later in the same chapter, at 24:45, we see the servant of Yah explaining what had happened. And he says, before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out. So this wasn't a prayer he said aloud. It was a prayer that he said, it was a prayer in his heart. And so I just found that interesting too because of my stuff. And then just one final thing, Kimberly was talking about the deeding of the land and how this is the legit deed even until today. Michelle and I, not quite a year ago, I think, were going out to some sites in the land in Judah and Samaria. And our tour guide, who is a believer, made a point. She took us to Shechem, was one of the places. And she made a point that anywhere we see in the Bible that a particular piece of land was specifically given to God's chosen people, that the Palestinians today are fighting hard to claim that piece of land as themselves, for themselves, and they don't want Israel to have any part of it. And, you know, that's the case in Shechem. That's Nablus today of the Palestinians. And Hebron is highly contested as well. And not to mention the Temple Mount. So those are the things that came to my mind as we're going through this passage today. And I thought I'd share with you all.
Those were good thoughts. Thank you for sharing that. Did you have something, Joanne?
Yes, I actually had sent it to you on Telegram. One thing, the first thing, Mark had just mentioned about Joseph's tomb in the area that is now Nablus today, and I saw a video clip of that area, which is not under the control of the Jewish people, and it's illegal for the Jewish people to go there. But in the dead of night, there can be busloads of people. It's a planned thing. There's busloads of people, 50 people to a bus, that can go there, being protected by the IDF, to visit Joseph's tomb. And I don't know when that land was purchased. There's a field. I'm not sure of that. So we have the burial cave in Machpelah as purchased. And we have David purchasing from the Jebusites the area known as the Temple Mount. So there are three places, three areas that cannot be disputed is what I had learned from that video clip and found very interesting. I need to change subjects though, because I was very in meditation quite a lot about this passage because of Eleazar being a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit looking for the bride, it moved me because I view myself as part of the bride. And in the book of Esther, the bride was prepared by a type of the Holy Spirit. Before she went before the king, she was given oils and perfumes. And I was very meditative on what the Holy Spirit has done in my life to prepare me for the king and to there was a bride in the bride price was part was mentioned that Kimberly mentioned was clothing. And I know that two pieces of clothing that we have been given, one is a garment of salvation. And I believe that is a legit garment for the wedding feast. And then there's a robe of righteousness, which I believe, I don't have any proof for this. I've just always thought that the robe of righteousness is that thing we're supposed to keep clean. This is part of our journey and our walk. And a robe would be something that would be tracked in the ground. And, you know, we just have to, you know, and the sin spatters up on it. And we have to keep our robe of righteousness clean. And that is another work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we pass the test. We endure to the end. We receive the discipline of the Lord. We surrender to him. And that qualifies us at the very, very end for the resurrection. I'm convicted as you're speaking of what constitutes service. And if there was ever any food hoarding in my house, it was for sharing when the time comes. And so ahead of time, I'm praying for opportunity because I'm convicted that I have not done my part in those areas of service.